The Bible reading this morning is Ephesians. It couldn't be anything else. Chapter 4. And Joe has put it up on the thing, but it's quite small writing, so I'll read it from the Message version. And it starts, verse 1, in light of all this, which is what we've read before. Paul talking to the Ephesians about what Jesus has done and who he is and who we are. So, in light of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run, on the road God has called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one Master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, he climbed the high mountain. He captured the enemy and seized the booty. He handed it out in gifts to the people. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down, down to the valley of earth? And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up, up to highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to, then, is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbour the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit, moving and breathing in you, is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all the cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. The message this morning I've entitled The Functioning Body, but I don't really feel like I need to read anything after I've just read Ephesians. I do find it quite ironic that I'm speaking about this topic today, as I used to really dislike the song that forms the basis of the message that I have. I thought it was a sappy and wimpy song. However, I've come to understand that it isn't, and I'll get to the song in a moment, but you may have an idea of what it could be. I've come to understand that this song isn't sappy or wimpy. It's quite the opposite. It talks about being a servant and loving others the way Jesus did. And that's not an easy thing to do. Servant is not a vogue word these days. However, Jesus, as we have been reminded at Easter, loved others and was a servant, which demanded the whole of his life. And there was no soppy sentimentality in that at all. This song will be familiar to you. I'm going to read you all the words just to soak you in them before we get properly started here. It's called The Servant Song. Who had worked that out? You too may have had thoughts about it. Anyway, the words are, brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other, walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony, born of all we've known together, of Christ's love and agony. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. I believe the person who wrote this either knew a thing or two about living and loving as Jesus did, or they were pretending. I've got a few general observations before looking at applying each of those verses a bit more deeply. I think some of the key points are that the body, followers of Jesus worldwide, and those who gather in one place collectively, has the privilege and also the responsibility of seeing others as God sees them. It's what Jesus would do. This is why we need a heart transplant on a fairly regular basis when we choose to follow him. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it talks about that. I'll just read that from the New Living Translation. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. That's God talking to Israel, but I believe it applies just as much to us. I also think that the outworking of the different verses should be a reflection of what takes place in home groups and on a Sunday. The level of caring, commitment, openness, trust, sharing, helping and concern should be obvious. A place of love and honest relationship. The Trinity is in close relationship, and we've been designed to be in relationship in the same way that they are part of the team design. From a human perspective, this can often appear next to impossible. I'll just say now that everything I say is incredibly something that I've been learning. So I'm just saying this. It doesn't mean I do it. So how about I keep talking and you'll understand. What I'm saying is that this applies to anybody with skin on, I think. So, I think that servant song, we model it in home group, church, and in relationship with people who come into them. And I think this is where the verse, "They will know we are Christians by our love," is modelled and lived out. The family type relationship that all of us become part of when we decided to follow Jesus. The our love, I don't think is our human love, manufactured, but our love, the Trinity, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit in us, ministering their love through us. We are the hands and feet with skin on. I also think that by not living in a community-minded manner that God has planned, or living the first and final verses, that we actually prevent others from actually fulfilling their God-given business as well. If we want to serve God, an essential part is receiving. That's paradox. Completely the opposite of what we would expect. But we do this by first receiving from God when we come into his family. And then as we know and grow, so we can share and serve others. In a healthy family, that contribution grows, it doesn't diminish. In human families, our role can change, and our contributions mature in accordance with our increased knowledge, our willingness, and our confidence. In God's family, our role can change too, and I think we need to live in an awareness of what he has called us to be doing, and to use our abilities to add to others, so that God's plan is the one being worked out in our midst. And you've probably often heard the example of a tapestry or a quilt, that if you looked at the back of those, it doesn't really look like much, but you turn it over and you can see the real picture of what God is building. I know these are quite big concepts, so I'd like to just stop now and ask God to be with us as we carry on. Lord, thank you that you are here with us. You know our struggles. You know what you're talking to us about this morning. Help us to see what it is, hear what it is that you're talking to us about. Grow these ideas in us. And Lord, if there's any rubbish or any things that aren't true, that you would sift it out and it wouldn't settle in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not a message that I thought I'd be delivering to you, because I don't really feel like I'm one of the most relationship-oriented people. I'm incredibly task-oriented in my job, I need to be, but I've learned that also too, people are the glue. That's how it works. We're not in isolation, and I am not either. Many people have probably heard me talk about this book, The Freedom Diaries. This has been instrumental in, but not fully responsible for, extending my thinking. I have become particularly more aware of the importance of relationship. Maybe it's because I'm getting a bit older, getting closer to another neat, tidy number that's got a zero at the end. But that I've been thinking about life more. Maybe it's also because my parents are getting a bit older and hit some big numbers as well, that we are more reflective about life. But it's been a bit like a highlighter has gone over my life in the last few months, and felt that God has specifically said, work on these relationships, continue with these ones, pray about those ones. And I guess these experiences have challenged my thinking. And at times yanked me out of what I would normally be comfortable with. Challenges which have required changes to my own mental pictures of how things should be. Challenges that have redefined my understandings about what we're actually here for. And this book has talked a lot about who we are in relation to who God is. To grow us into the individuals, to be the people that we were originally designed to be at the creation of the world. God's plan hasn't changed. We are first and foremost designed for a relationship with him, our creator, and then with our fellow creations. Last week, Alistair challenged us, how far has our growth been? Well, this is a fairly direct result of my journey so far. And yeah, as I said, I didn't really used to like the song at all, but it's challenged me. So first verse, the brother-sister one. You'll know that off by heart, you'll probably say it with me. But these aren't really the words of a popular song that you might hear on the radio. Alistair mentioned about serving last week, putting others ahead of ourselves and following Jesus' example. But it's the last two lines that I want to talk about as well, because in the context of a family group, they're actually just as important. As in a healthy family, at times we need to stop and accept what others give us as part of their growth. Receiving goes against our nature for a few reasons. Down this part of the country, our mainly Scottish heritage is why we're all here. People picked up their things and went and found a better life on the other side of the world. That just didn't happen one day, but through a lot of hard work and independence. Receiving is also difficult because we think we can do things ourselves. Because our self-sufficient attitude and our pride that says we can. But that's actually not true. It's a lie that we can be tricked into believing by, and I believe it's actually from the enemy. I think part of it's due to us, but I think the enemy also has a big stick that he pokes at us and makes us believe as well. Often we have to be at the end of ourselves before we let others help. This shouldn't be the case in God's family. If we look at God himself, he didn't do this alone. He's the Trinity. He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. How can we say that we don't need help? No man is an island. We are not alone, and we have not designed to be. The glue that enables all of this to happen is mentioned in this verse too. Does anyone know what it is?
Grace.
The kindness, the love, the humility that wants what is best for one another. It's not selfish. Letting someone else help or lead or assist or speak into our lives is a gift from God. If this is how God has chosen for us to be, his family, and for us to manage, and he has things he wants us to hear or be exposed to, that's brought by another person whom we respect in God, well, that might be quite likely what we actually need. If we have a problem with that, it's not the person we need to talk to first, it's God. And I want to share an example for myself. I don't want to overshare this morning, but I do feel like that I need to tell you this. When I go to home group, we've probably done some things in worship that are outside my comfort zone. I'm just looking at Fiona because she's the one who leads that. But I am far more comfortable with sitting and reading and spending time by myself with God. I like to listen to music, but I'm not particularly good at hearing a new song and going, yay God, I'm worshipping you right now. And I've often felt that I agree with the words, but I'm not a singer. But I've had to grow through that. I've had talks with God on the way to home group at night going, it's not that I don't worship you, God, I do. But that's okay. And if this is what God is telling these people to share, then that's cool. I'm good with that because I want to know what he's got for me. And it's been weird and very uncomfortable. But but actually that's got less so as I've gone, okay, God, it's not about what I'm singing. It's about where my heart is. And it's been very cool that he's been able to go, yep, I understand that, Lynn, that's how I made you. That's fine. And I know that that spins Fiona's wheels. That's great. I'm very pleased. And I'm also pleased that God is bigger than any of my thoughts because he's still been able to talk to me through that. So, as I said there before, if we trust people and respect people on God and they're telling us something or doing something that maybe we aren't comfy with, but if we've got a problem, we need to talk to God first. And he might tell us that, stick with it, or he might say, actually, this is what I want for you to do. He might, I don't know. But all of us will have different levels of comfort. And actually the main thing is the main thing, that that we're worshipping God. Anyway, let's move on, because this, anyway, verse 2. The pilgrims. We're all going the same way. We're all aiming for the same destination and in the same direction, which can be tiring. We forget what we're about, the purpose of the journey. We start to look at our feet instead of the road ahead. We all need encouragement. The term pilgrims gives the impression that we are travelling and haven't quite reached our destination, like refugees. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were passing through. In the same way that the earth is not our final stop, we haven't made it yet to where we're going. I do forget that sometimes. I get busy at work and all the things that are required, and see people around me with the pressures of what they have to do too. And I need to remind myself of what the truth is. That actually, despite what I see, that's not all that is to be seen. We're here to walk the mile and bear the load. How do we do that? How much do we know about the person sitting next to us in the next pew, about their week, about their family successes and the trials of the last week or few, about what concerns they have? What's God been telling them? God might have a task that only we can do or share in their lives. He might. He might not. Maybe he's calling us to do a particular task, directly or indirectly, in the lives of someone close to them. Taking time to check with God if what he's asking us to do or say, or taking a moment to hear what's on top for them, what's going on, that it might not just be a kind thing to do, but it might be an inspired meeting that God has initiated. Being genuine in our relationships with a person who's been sitting in the same building or the same house or even the same pew for the last while. As I said before, these things have challenged me, and I'm still working on them and how that looks for me each day. My prayer is often that God would guide my footsteps and my thoughts. That way, if I find myself somewhere where I'm out of my comfort zone, I know that he's actually brought me there for a reason. There's something I need to do or say or listen for. I'm still practicing that too. The challenge to me regarding this verse: how deep are my relationships? How deep does that care go? How deep am I as a person in my love for others? Doesn't mean that we know everyone intimately. We can't. But a few people closely, that's what Jesus did. And I believe that's what he's doing. Verse 3. I think this is about being proactive as brothers and sisters in God's family. See the need, speak the peace, be in tune with God to see how and where he wants us to be. This isn't a call to action without prayer, though. I think this is a call first to prayer and then action. Energy without direction can easily turn into some burnout. Obedience to the Spirit of God's infrastructure in our lives will give us the solid mandate to go and be proactive in others' lives, in his timing and in his strength. As it says in the Word, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All the best ideas in the world will be useless and unless they're done on God's agenda. I also think that's probably initially best done within the parameters of a small group, and then what God calls us to do as a team from there. Jesus first taught his disciples in their small group, and then he demonstrated the idea on a bigger scale. There's also nothing quite like knowing that people are supporting you, praying for you, missing you if you miss a night, and then to whom you can share with at your next meeting. Growth and trust in any relationship takes time. Verse 4. God gave us emotions and also compassion, his heart for people. As I said before, I'm task-oriented, but a lot of people I know, actually, their heart beats for other people. It's great. They're far more people-oriented than I am. They don't struggle with it like I do. These aren't airy feelings, though, not airy-fairy feelings, that God takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a new heart. He enables us to grow and beat in time with him. This is his enabling. Being present with people is going to get us in tune with them, and it's being in a family. The glue is love. Verse 5. This verse is the whole point of us being here in a family. Take a moment to look around at who's here. How many of us would ever have come to know each other in real life? I would never have been in a gathering like this. I would never have met many of you. Maybe I would have taught your children or your grandchildren at some point, but I really wouldn't have crossed paths with you. The only reason I'm here from an earthly sense is the fact that I've chosen to follow Jesus, like you. And I've chosen to come to this gathering of believers. This is our common link. This is what brings us together. This is what transforms our earthly perspective to a heavenly one. God's our dad. We are his sons and daughters. He's our common link. Despite all the variations in thinking, background, perspective, this is our common link. Nothing else will actually be important when we sing to God in heaven. Jesus is the key core part of who we are. Nothing else is meant to matter. If we're trying to follow him, then that's the criteria God will be using when he gathers everyone together, as in Revelation. Our living out in the body of believers is the point of difference with the rest of the world. No one but God has brought us here, to this place, to know what each of us knows or is wanting to grow more in our relationship with our dad. When all is said and done, we serve an audience of one. At times it might feel like he has thrown us in with a bunch of people who would rather actually not have much to do with. However, he's planned for us to be here. I know that in my own life. He's planned for us to live in unity, not have a splintered collection of dysfunctional people. And I take that not in the early part of Ephesians 2, verses 7 to 10, and it talks about what we were before Christ brought us together. Have a look at that at some point. God's family has a different dad to everybody else's. If you are a rugby supporter, the Highlanders supporters family is wide and varied. The community in a school also comes from a variety of different backgrounds. Natural families have tough times, but they try to hold it together because of the common bond. We have a common bond too. As followers of Jesus, we have tough times. Not just because of what we can see, but also because of what we can't see in the natural sense. God is spirit. We have enemies as well in the spiritual realm who are trying to destroy us and destroy what God is building. But God is bigger. Read to the end of the book. We win. But not without a fight first. We need each other. We need to gather. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to care for each other. We need to, because Jesus said we did. He knew a thing or two about what we were up against. We are better together. When two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. That's cool. When we're in tune with him and with each other, we will start to sing that new song, to hum with his presence and to be able to minister as he originally planned. We've been on his mind for a long time. He's got work for us to do. As I said, these ideas are a challenge. They turn my thinking to jelly, so much so that I've become more aware of my need to have him as my first thought, which is not natural. But I need his spirit each hour to readjust my thinking to what the truth is. This book has helped peel away the lies that I've been accustomed to and I didn't even know were there. So, I've done a bit much talking this morning, but I know that God is here and I know that he has been talking to us. So, I think it's okay that we're practicing how to be in a family as long as we're moving towards him. If we stay still for too long, it won't be long before we get in a rut. And sometimes a rut can turn into a coffin without ends. I don't want that to happen. We don't want to be standing still for too long. What I'd like to do is just pause for a moment and then we'll sing our final song. And then I'll read from Ephesians as well, the benediction. So let's just take a moment. Lord, speak to us about what you want us to be doing. Help us to follow you.
We just really know that what has come today is your truth. And we know that that truth is not to be neglected. That the words that Lynn has spoken today are your truth for our lives. That you have greater journey for us as a church. But we can't go on it unless we are in harmony. And for all of us, Lord, the challenge is, what does that mean for us in our relationships to each other and to you? So foremost, Lord, as a church, we want to say we are sorry that we haven't always considered each other as so special to you. Because, Lord God, you absolutely adore everyone in this building, and yet we don't see that. Lord, give us the eyes that we see that, we know it, we trust it, so that we come closer towards you. And as we come closer towards you, we are seeing each other as you see them. Lord, that's our desire, because that's what you want us to be. Your family in this place, in this district, functioning together with overwhelming love that comes from you. So we ask that for our church and for ourselves today. Lord, may your word be our reality. Thank you.
Lord, thank you that you speak to us in different ways. Thank you for the words from Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul wrote to farewell his letter to the Ephesians. Goodbye, friends. Love mixed with faith be yours from God, the Father, and from the Master, Jesus Christ. Pure grace and nothing but grace be with all who love our Master, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk as you would this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.